The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, the Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
And it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see everyone again. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. It means a lot to us that you would take this morning to come and worship with us. And my prayer is that you would experience God and the fullness of who He is, and that you'd walk away just knowing a little bit more about Him, loving Him more. We have had some amazing things happening the past couple weeks here at the Sanctuary. All of the stuff that's happened with the flood and people snapping into action and working, it's been an amazing thing to get to be a part of and witness. It's been cool because we're in this series now of being better together. And it's really been neat to see how the church has been better together, right? That as we come together and we mobilize, that we're able to accomplish more when we are aligned together with Him. And I shared an article a couple of weeks ago that Christians are outpacing FEMA in disaster relief, which I find to be amazing. Good job, right? That was one of those moments, yeah. That was one of those moments where I was like, yes, this is what the church is supposed to look like. The government's supposed to look at us and go, we can't do that. So that was amazing. So we are in this kind of Better Together series, and I hope that we've seen some of that displayed very practically. But it hinges on this one idea that the Christian life is better enjoyed together. We need people who we can learn from, who can pour into us, who can pour their lives and their souls into us, and we also need people that we can pour ourselves into. We need people that we can give ourselves away for. And it's how the Lord created us, ultimately. He created us as people who are supposed to be in community, serving and giving of ourselves to one another. And when we do that, we step into some of the fullness of His design. So I was thinking this week about some things that are better together. I got a couple of pictures. One thing that is better together are nuts and bolts, right? Nuts and bolts are better together. If you've got just a pile of nuts and no bolts, then you can't fasten things. If you just got the bolts, you're not going to hold them together, right? So nuts and bolts are better together. Locks and keys. How many of you guys have put a lock on something and then the key just disappeared, right? It is better when locks and keys are together because it makes them useful. Here's another one, and maybe you won't agree with me on this. Socks and shoes. Socks and shoes. Okay. I can't do the no socks thing. I just can't. You know, it's like every once in a while, it's like I've got to take the trash out. And I've already kind of showered and everything. And it's like, do I want to put a pair of socks on before I throw my tennis shoes on? And I'm like, no, I'll just do it. And then about three steps into it, I'm like, that was a bad choice. It's just bad. Socks and shoes go well together. But here's the thing. There's a qualifier here. Not this. That is weird. So when socks and shoes combine like that, that is no bueno. Something else that's better together is root beer and ice cream. Root beer and ice cream are absolutely amazing together. If I have just vanilla ice cream, it's good. But it is better if I have root beer and vanilla ice cream. Those things just go well together. And then I think probably one of the best things that goes well together, that are better together, are Justin Timberlake and Jimmy Fallon on a tandem bike. Bro biking! If you have not seen this video, you've got to go on YouTube and look it up. It's just better, right? Justin Timberlake, hilarious. Jimmy Fallon, hilarious. When they come together and they're riding a tandem bike, just too much hilariousness. It's fantastic. But we want to explore this idea of what it means for us in the church to be better together. So 2 weeks ago, we began this whole thing by asking the question of who am I? With the hope that we would discover where our identity comes from, right? That who am I influences what we do. So Pastor Joe made this point, that in Christ we are complete, we are full in Him, and because of that,
I don't need to look for meaning, significance, or affirmation from anyone or anything else. Knowing who we are frees us to be better together. And to be a part of a Christian family without having fear of rejection because we've already been accepted by the Father. That's the beauty of knowing who we are. We get to live these radically free lives with one another, reaffirming our own identities rooted in the Lord, and that makes us better together. And then last week, he led us into word with the question of, what is my gift? What is the gift that the Lord has given me? And he helped us to understand something vitally important to the church, that we cannot approach the church, we can't approach Christian living with this consumeristic mentality of what can I get from this? What can the church offer me? And Christianity demands that we become distributors and not simply consumers looking for ways to be filled. We've all been given gifts by the Lord. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift or gifts that God has poured into you, but you are not supposed to be the termination of those gifts. God did not pour those gifts into you so that you could go, oh, look how gifted I am. He poured the gifts into you so that you could bless the community, bless others, give yourself away. And when we know our gifts inside the church, we're empowered to be better together. So today, we're going to continue this whole idea of better together, and we're going to ask this question is, how do I live better together? So if we've accepted this idea that we are better together, what does it then look like for me to live better together in community with other believers? So the thing we have to acknowledge is that it is impossible to live out this Christian life by yourself. That is not the design of the Lord. That's not the way the Lord wants us to interact with one another. It's like we come together and we, you know, put on a plastic smile and then walk away. He wants us to be truly committed together in community with one another. But here's the deal. Our society has begun training us in just the opposite. Our society has been shifting things over the past 30 or so years to where it's gotten so much easier to become isolated and cut off from any form of community. And we are living in what I like to call a YouTube culture. We can learn anything we want to learn, pretty much, by logging onto YouTube and looking up a how-to video on how to do that. And it can be, we can learn something in a complete vacuum to where we don't have to have pretty much any human interaction, actual human interaction. Popular Science published an article back in June of this year, and they gave a list of 8 things that you can learn and arguably become proficient at just by watching YouTube. All right, so article of 8 things that you can become proficient at just by watching YouTube. Here they are. You can learn to cook like a pro. You can learn how to build a computer. You can learn how to play an instrument. You can learn how to fix up your home. You can learn how to defend yourself. You can learn how to draw and paint. You can learn how to speak a foreign language. And you can learn to snap better photos. I mean, a lot of these things I read and I'm like, oh, that's a great idea. I'm going to go on YouTube and I'm going to figure this out. And I have to admit here, I'm a total YouTube junkie about figuring things out. Back in 2011, we had a leak in our shower, in our master bathroom. And Cammie was still teaching at the time. And I was like, she went off to school, and I think it was a Friday, I was off. And while she was at school, I literally ripped our bathroom apart. I sent her a text halfway through the day, and there's like no shower, there's no tile, nothing. And I'm just imagining she's going, what has he done? Well, what did I looked up on YouTube, okay, how do you rip out a shower? And then as I went along, it's like, okay, I think I need to do this. Okay, how do I install a shower valve? How do you build a shower pan? All these things. And I've step by step learned how to install a shower by myself watching YouTube. So I think it's amazing that we have this complete ocean of information at the tips of our fingers, but there's a dangerous problem for us, and it sets a precedent that is ultimately the antithesis of being better together. See, when I'm able to learn something and become proficient on YouTube, I'm sold the lie that I don't need others around me and that I can grow and that I can become complete without input of anyone around me in my community. So think about this. Those 8 things I just listed that Popular Science said you can learn all by yourself on YouTube. Here's what that means. You can learn to cook all by yourself. So you don't need Jacob Frank to teach you how to make a delicious dinner. You can learn how to build a computer all by yourself so you don't need Chris Smith to help you select the best graphics card for your application. You can learn how to play an instrument so you don't need Jeff Guidry to teach you how to do a paradiddle on the drums. You can fix up your home so you don't need David Cheek to come and show you the best way to repair your drywall. You can learn how to defend yourself so you don't need Mike Hatfield to show you the proper grip on a pistol and stance when you're firing. You can learn to draw and paint so you don't need Morgan Nilsson to show you the difference between oil and acrylic paints. You can learn to speak a foreign language so you don't need Margot Deswald to help you understand the meaning of a word in Spanish. And you can snap better photos so you don't need Jared Hernandez to help you to understand the difference of depth of field and light balance. You see? See, I'd make the argument that you could go and you could learn these 8 things and 1,000 more things on YouTube, gazing into the retina display of your iPhone with your earbuds in so you don't get any kind of disturbance from anyone outside you. But you would be missing out on something huge. You'd be missing out on interaction, connection, and ultimately friendship with some amazing people. The people I listed, these are real people in our church. And sure, we could go do all of these things, but we would miss out connection with these people. See, you lose the ability. When you go to YouTube, you lose the ability to see the person that you're learning from in their element and the ability to ask them questions as they operate in their craft. You lose that. When you're watching a video screen, you can't ask them questions about that. You would lose the ability for them to observe you as you try and do what they've been teaching you how to do. So you see, there's a whole lot that's lost. Sure, we may be able to become proficient at that, but we would not get to the place where we would ultimately want to be in that field because we aren't around that. And here's the other crazy thing. None of these things that I've just listed, cooking or playing an instrument or photography, etc., none of them has as much at stake as our spiritual lives, in our development, in our walk with Christ. Think about this. You cannot go onto YouTube to figure out how to live the Christian life. I'm sure there's probably some stupid YouTube channel that tells you how to do that, but it's not going to work. You can go and you can learn how to cook chicken parm, but you're going to miss the bigger walk of Christ because we are designed to be in community. We are designed to be better together. See, we're not going to get to heaven one day, and God's going to look at us and go, "You were doing great until you cooked dinner that night. Depart from me, stir fire of iniquity." It's not going to happen. But if we seek to live our Christian lives completely and totally isolated from one another, we miss God's design. And the text we're going to be in today has actually got some pretty ominous warnings for that. That there are people that were walking community, then they failed to continue in that, or they didn't submit themselves to that and began walking in another way. So my hope is that by the end of today, we would have a more Christ-centered grasp on how God wants me to live better together with you guys and how you guys can live better together with one another. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our word. And before I get into prayer, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to pray for me. And I want you to pray that the Lord would speak through me, that he would stop things from coming out of my mouth that are not of him, and that ultimately he would just show up and miraculously speak through this broken dude up here. And then I also want you to pray for yourselves. Pray that you would be able to receive, hear from God. And again, if something slips past, it's not of him, that would blow away like chaff in the wind, okay? So we're going to pray for that. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to get together and worship. It's all about you. So Lord, I pray that you would, man, remove any pretense from any of us that we came in here with. And Lord, that we would submit ourselves fully, completely to you. And Lord, that you would just move. God, we're desperate to hear from you. We're in a broken world where so much has gone wrong, but you're our constant. You're the one who's steady. You're the rock. And so, Lord, we call out to you and ask that you would meet with us. And now, if you would you please pray for me? Father, I pray that you would use me. I pray that I would be a willing vessel, an acceptable vessel because of the work of Christ on the cross, and that you would be heard, I'd be able to step out of the way. Now take a moment and pray for yourselves. Ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart. Ask the Lord to help you to understand His Word as we read through it. Ask the Lord to transform your heart. And maybe if you feel like you've never really even heard from the Lord, just pray that He'd speak. Pray that with all your heart. Be authentic before Him. Well, Father, we love You, we praise You, we glorify and honor You for who You are, what You've done. Lord, we come to You begging for You to show up, speak to us, refine us, and help us to be better together. Lord, we love You, praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've already kind of talked about, our spiritual lives, walking in Christ, being with Him, living out the gospel is infinitely more important than making dinner or picking a guitar or making a work of art. What are we shooting for? What is God aiming for in us? He's aiming for us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. He's aiming for us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says this: "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Do you see the better together even there? That's the command of the Lord through Paul, that we are to stand firm in the gospel. We are to stand firm together. We are to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So here's the big question: how do you do that? How do you live a life that is worthy of the gospel? Because again, we've already said there is no YouTube channel that can help us understand that. And what is the gospel? The gospel is that Jesus Christ stepped out of his divine right in heaven, comes, puts on skin and clothes, and lives with us in a broken and fallen world, is subjected to an awful punishment and false accusation, and dies, gives himself up so that our lives might be redeemed. And then he rose from the dead to leave Satan, sin, and death all in the dust. And we are called to live lives that are worthy of that. See, there's not enough videos, there's not enough podcasts, there's not enough church services that we can go to that's going to accomplish this in us. So if we start and we're saying, okay, well, how do I do this? Well, I just got to get more training. I got to get more church services under my belt. I got to get all of it. We miss the point, because living a life worthy of the gospel is not going to be bought through a 45-minute podcast. And it's not going to be bought for even an hour and a half service on Sunday morning. And this is why I get so frustrated when I hear people say things like this. It's like, yep, going to church is like stopping by the filling station, get filled up for the week. I'm going to cruise on through. The problem is, we come in the next week, and what's going on? We're coasting in on fumes. And that doesn't sound like the abundant life that Jesus talked about in John chapter 10, verse 10. That doesn't sound like abundant life. It doesn't sound like a life that is able to be gladly poured out for others that Paul talks about in Philippians 2, 17. It sounds like a life that's just barely scraping by, like we're living check to check, and we're not going to make ends meet, much less overflow to those around us. So the exhortation here is, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. What is he saying? What is Paul saying? He's saying, let the fabric of my life, the motivation for everything that I do, the essence of my inner being, all of this should be fueled and driven by the gospel. All of it. So that means I recognize that Jesus has taken my brokenness on himself. He's given me his righteousness. That should affect everything that I do. Everything. How I work. How I drive. That's a big one for me. That nails me right between the eyes. Right? It's speed limit's more of a suggestion. How I speak to other people. The way I parent my children. The way I speak to my wife, my commitment level to others, where and how I spend my money, what I think about myself. It's another one that just drills. What are you thinking about yourself? Are you thinking about yourself that you're worthless and no good and absolutely good for nothing? Because the Lord looks at you and says, I've put my spirit in you, Christian. It's how I respond when the lights go out and tragedy hits ruthlessly and brutally. It's how I celebrate victories that I experience. It's where I place my hope, where it won't be dashed into pieces by a broken world. Do you see, when we truly live a life that's worthy of the gospel, if we walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, that changes everything. But that's hard. I don't want to simplify that and just say, hey, walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Because that's difficult. It's hard to do that. And quite honestly, it cannot happen in here on a Sunday morning where we show up 10 to 15 minutes after the music has started. And as soon as the end of the service, we shuffle out of here just in case we get cornered by somebody who wants to talk to us. That isn't going to happen. But I think so many of us, we come into church and we check the church box off the list, and it really is. It's kind of like your fill-in station for the week. And that's the extent of the community that we get with one another. And this, in my opinion, is a far cry from what Paul was talking about and from what the Lord is talking about in us to live life together, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. So what's the answer? How do I live a life that is worthy of the gospel? And I think that the answer is spirit-filled discipleship, at least in part, maybe a large part. See, I have to be taught how to do that. I have to have somebody lead me into that. I'm not going to stumble my way into walking in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. So here's the question. If the answer is spirit-filled discipleship, what is discipleship? What is discipleship? So we're going to hit that really briefly. Discipleship is stepping into the command of Jesus in Matthew 28:19, where he tells us to make disciples, right? So you people are going to hate me because I define discipleship by making disciples, right? Don't you hate that when you look a word up in the dictionary? It's like, yeah, what is discipleship? Oh, it's making disciples. Clear as mud. Thanks. So question now then is, what is a disciple? And I think very basically, and we did talk about this at the beginning, that a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus, somebody who is seeking, for Philippians 1:27, to be the essence of their being, that they would embody that. And that's what Jesus' command to us is, to live as a disciple, and that means that you would follow Jesus wherever he goes and do whatever he says to do, and that we would follow him with everything. And then beyond that, that we are to help others who are in need of figuring that out to come along with us. See, it's a model of Christian life is to bring somebody with us to help them understand what it means to follow Christ. So we're going to anchor our time today in Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the backs of the chairs, and we're going to be on page 570, whichever Bible you have out there, but it's also going to be up on the screen. And we're going to be in Philippians 3, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 19. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV. We'll have that up on the screen. I think you have NAS on the chairs. So it says this. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. See, this passage here, this is a very clear passage and a clear calling from Paul to discipleship. What is he saying? He said it very clearly. Do as I do. He said to imitate me. He said, brothers, join in imitating me. And this is not like an isolated event for Paul. This was kind of like a common thing that he would say. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And then again in Philippians 4:9, he wrote, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the call from Paul is to imitate me, to walk in the way that I walk. So how do we imitate him? How do we imitate Paul? Well, I think we have to look at how he pursued Christ. We have to look at how he walked. We have to look at that he gave everything for Christ. That it was all about him as he pursued the Lord. We saw that he had a growing and a thriving relationship with Christ that ultimately was helping him to look more and more like Jesus every single day. We see throughout the scriptures that he is relying on Christ and Christ alone for salvation, often rebuking others who would tell you, no, it's Jesus and. He rebukes that. And he sets an example for others to follow as he follows the Lord. So when you want to know what it looks like to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ, what can you do? You can observe his life. You can look at Paul and what he did and imitate him. But here's the deal. He had a life that was worth imitating. He had a life that was worth imitating. I don't think that it was egotistical or arrogant that Paul is saying, imitate me. But rather, as he follows the Lord, as he gives himself to the Lord, again, his life is worth imitating. It's a life that others could go and say, I want to build my life like this. But notice Paul didn't limit it to himself. He didn't say, hey, if you want to look like Jesus, I'm your guy. I'm the only one you follow. He said in verse 17, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So what is he saying? He's saying there are other people who are chasing Jesus that are worth imitating. There are other people who are chasing Jesus that have their heart, their mind, their soul, everything set on Jesus. And follow them too. Imitate them. And as they chase Christ like them, you will begin looking for Christ. And again, this is the pattern that the Lord has established for the church. This is the pattern that he wants to see younger believers begin to model their lives after the example set by more mature believers in Christ. So just a quick qualifier there. This is not to say that Paul was perfect. In fact, he'd be probably the first person to tell you. He called himself the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. By the way, imitate me. It's like this weird paradox, right? He knows his brokenness, yet he still says that there's something worth imitating in me. Chapter 3, verse 12, he talks about his brokenness. The thing we have to remember is that his life is set on a trajectory towards Christ. This is important because younger believers don't need a perfect example to follow. They don't. Younger believers don't need somebody that has all of their stuff together because they already have an example of somebody who has all their stuff together. His name is Jesus. They need somebody who's real, somebody who's authentic, somebody who's genuine, somebody who fails from time to time. This helps to blow up this idea that you have to be perfect to be a Christ follower. And it teaches younger Christians how they respond when they come across times of failure. So that's what Paul's saying is, look, I'm busted. I've got some things that are broken about me, but I'm chasing after Jesus. And I'm going to be open with you about my brokenness. And in that, you're going to be able to learn and grow and follow him. But here's the other thing that we notice here. Discipleship requires proximity. Discipleship requires proximity. See, kind of implicit in this exhortation from Paul to imitate him is that those who would imitate him are close enough to him that they can actually imitate him, that they can actually observe what's going on in his life. The call for a disciple is to follow a disciple maker so closely that you can observe their patterns of life and begin to implement the things that you see them do. So Paul was saying, imitate me, but he's implying, hey, you're close enough to be able to see what I look like day in and day out. That means that Paul allowed people to get close. Paul allowed people to get close and see, maybe even behind the curtain some, where it's just busted and broken and still just a work in progress. So how does this truth of Philippians 3 begin to impact us today? What does that mean for us, 2017, the Sanctuary Fellowship? What does that mean for you? I think that it impacts us in two basic ways. It's not exhaustive, but two basic ways. One, you need to be a disciple. You need to be a follower of Christ and a follower of somebody else who's more mature in Christ than you. You need to do that. The second thing is, you need to be a disciple maker. You need to be a disciple maker. We're going to take a couple minutes to kind of walk through this. So first, you need to be a disciple. To be a disciple, there should be real people who you can interact with and that you can spend quality time around observing their manner of life and imitating the way that they live. You need that in your life if you're going to be a disciple. It is not possible to imitate someone that you're not around on a regular basis. It's not going to happen. You might be able to imitate some of the things that they do when you see them in their little, you know, made-up way. But you have to be close and see them in various settings to be able to be a disciple. So we reject this idea that discipleship can happen on a Sunday morning alone, on a Sunday morning exclusively, or even in a small group that meets once every 2 weeks. Now, are there springboards here to launch into discipleship? Yes, absolutely. We need to kind of begin those conversations here. But if I am not able to see how a mature believer's life is affected on a weekday after a long, full day of work and then how they interact with their family when they get home, am I getting a full picture of what it means to live life in Christ? If I can't observe a mature believer walking through tragedy and seeing how they respond to that tragedy and how they continue to fight for faith in Christ, how am I going to imitate them when tragedy hits me? Because it's coming. So in our quest to follow Jesus, we have to get around somebody who can then speak that truth and that life into our heart and authoritatively in some ways. We have to give the person the authority to look at us and say, hey, that needs to be tweaked. Right? It goes right back to learning how to paint or learning how to play a guitar, that they would look at me and say, no, you're holding the guitar wrong. You're not holding the brush right. Change this a little bit. So we give them that ability. I was meeting with Refuge on Tuesday. We were talking a little bit about this. And I said, guys, you know what? You know what you really need if you want to be a disciple, to be a good disciple? And they're like, what? I said, you need to be fat. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? All right, not like literally fat. We must be fat. That is faithful, available, and teachable. This is an old thing that we need, right? We have to be faithful, available, and teachable. What do we mean by that? Faithful. Do you make church and the gathering of believers a priority? I.e., I'm not going to skip just because I'm tired. It's been a long week. Everybody's had a long week. Are you available? Will you make the time needed to get around somebody who is willing to speak into your life? Are you going to go out of your way to get around somebody because you know that they have something that would help you grow, help you to walk in Christ? And then are you teachable? Do you really want to learn from someone else? And can you take constructive criticism? Will you implement the things that they suggest that you change? Or when they say something, you go, no, I've heard that before. Yep. No, I was reading my quiet at the time. That's what God already said to me. Because you're not teachable. And so you have to be faithful, available, and teachable. Those are going to be some qualities for a disciple who walks according to this. You have to be those things if you're going to be a good disciple. And I think there's also the fact that you have to be proactive sometimes. You have to be proactive sometimes. There's going to be times for us when we see more mature believers who are walking in Christ and they inspire us. There's something about them that we're like, if I could just do that, if I could live like they live. And so there's going to be a time that maybe you see somebody like that and you're going to have to go out of your way to get around them. If you're a young couple who knows that you want kids and you see a couple that's raised children that you would want your kids to look like, go to that couple and ask if you can pick their brains for a minute. Just go and say, hey, can we take you to dinner? Because we just want to hear a little of your story. We want to figure out how we can do this. Ask them a couple of questions and then just turn them loose. Let them go, because guess what? They're going to talk. And they're going to share their life. And they're going to share their experiences. And then you just soak it all up like a sponge. When Cammie and I had been married about 6 months, there was a couple at our church that we just, I don't know, there was something about them. Their kids were great. Their names are Ken and Lisa Klontz, and they've got two kids, Kyle and Amanda, And I don't know, for some reason I saw them and it's like they inspired me. I love their kids. Their kids were amazing. Not perfect. They're just amazing. They're amazing people. And so Kami and I don't know, we were on a date or something and we were talking about kids in the student ministry that that I was helping to lead. And I was like, man, those are good kids. And we started talking. We're like, hey, you know what we ought to do? We had to ask Ken and Lisa if we can take them out to dinner, buy them dinner, and just talk to them and ask them what it looked like when the kids were two. And we didn't have kids. We'd been married 6 months, but we knew we wanted to have kids. And so we go and we ask them, and you know what they said? Yes, that would be awesome, but you're not buying us dinner. We're going to take care of you. Come over to our house. And I think we ended up doing that like, I don't know, 3 or 4 times, something like that. And it was every time we went, we would have like one question. Hey, tell me about this. And then they just go. And then Kami and I are sitting there just going, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And in doing that, they helped form a little bit in part of who we are as parents. Again, we're not perfect, neither are Ken and Lisa, but they had some things that we could begin to implement and put into our own lives. So there's going to be a moment, Christ follower, where you're going to have to go to somebody who's a little bit more mature than you and say, hey, can you just teach me? Can you just show me how to do this or that? So that's the first thing. I think that you have to be a disciple. The second part is you have to be a disciple maker. While there's no explicit command stating that you should be a disciple, although that is implied throughout Scripture, there is an explicit command that we are to be disciple makers. That is not an option. We can't opt out of that one. That's, again, we talked about that earlier, Matthew 28, that Jesus, his divine mandate, and some of his parting words to us is that we are to go and make disciples. So we have to be disciples ourselves, and then we have to go and make disciples. This is, I think, probably a pretty difficult step for most of us to take. This is a harder one to step into and fully embrace. Let me ask you this. How many of you have actually said this to someone else? If you want to know what it looks like to follow Christ, look right here. How many of you said that? Don't raise your hand. But I cannot recall a time where I actually said that. Maybe I did as just kind of an idiot. And I'm like, maybe if you do say that, that may disqualify you a little bit. But I don't know. Then Paul said it. So maybe. So it's hard. There is a reticence in us to go, look at me. If you want to know how to follow Christ, just look at me. And I think that there's kind of a couple of reasons from this, and the two reasons I have both stem from pride. The first is that we know ourselves and we're pretty familiar with our shortcomings. Why do I not go to people and say, hey, look at me and follow me? If you want to know how to follow Christ, follow me. Why do I not do that? Because I know how busted I am. I know that if I tell somebody to take a closer look into my life, into what I do, that I would be scared of what they might find. And when they find that, and they will, I would be worried of how that would change their view of me. That they would get close, that they would see the broken parts, and all of a sudden, Matt wouldn't be so cool. You see? It stems from pride. We don't tell people to come and follow us because we don't want them to see our shortcomings. That if I let somebody that close, that they might see something that I want to keep covered and I want to keep hidden because it'll change how others perceive me. That's rooted in pride. And then the second thing, it feels like the opposite. We don't do that because we don't want to sound arrogant or egotistical, which is veiled in humility, but is ultimately rooted in pride. We don't want people thinking a certain way about us, right? When we say, follow me, we then perceive that they're going to look at us and go, wow, what an ego on that one. Again, rooted back to pride. But here's the deal. Here's what I want you to consider. If there is something in my life that is worthy of being replicated in you, that will increase your joy, that will help you to walk more fully in the saving work that Jesus did in you, and I refuse to impart that to you because my view of me is elevated, then that in and of itself is pride, and I'm withholding something from you that God has given me to give away. I love me more than I love you. I worry about how I might look rather than how I might help you look more like Christ. It's all rooted in pride, and we have to kill this root of pride because we are called to build one another up. We are called to be better together. We are called to give ourselves away so that we can edify the church. Like Pastor Joe said last week, the gifts in you, including your spiritual maturity, are given to the church, not to you. Again, I think that's a huge mistake that we make, that the gift has been given to me. It's my gift. It's not your gift. It's the church's gift. So share that with the church. When we refuse to share this with the people around us, we sidestep the whole purpose of what God is doing in the church. Not only this, but if we fail to acknowledge the truth about who we are and what God has done that's good in us, we become a liar. If you're a person who's devoted to reading God's word, and that's one of the things that brings you joy, you're consistent in your walking with Jesus, but then you say, no, I'm pretty terrible actually at that, kind of saying, yeah, I don't want anybody to look at me and say, yeah, I'm really good at reading God's word. You say that just so they don't look weird at you. You are ultimately lying. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Do you know who wrote that? Moses. Right? So there's that moment where you're like, wait a second. I think that there disqualifies you for that. But the problem with that is he could write that because it was true. Moses wasn't egotistical. He was being honest. He was being what God created him to be. I'm not hoping to end up with a bunch of deluded people in our church that go, yes, I'm so good at praying if you want to learn. But I do want us to be honest about the gift that God has given us, and I want us to be eager to edify and grow this body. What if the gift that God has given you was shared with as many people out here as possible? We all get better. We all get better. So if you have been given the gift of prayer and you are a prayer warrior, not saying you're perfect, but if you're a prayer warrior and there is a younger Christian around you who has no idea what it looks like to pray, offer to begin teaching that person what it looks like to pursue God in prayer. And it's okay to use your own life as an example because that's your experience. So how do we do this? How do we step in actively to becoming a disciple maker? I think we like to complicate things, but it's really not that hard. Sure, I think that there are some best practices that we could follow, Bible studies and things like that, but I think it's not quite as difficult as we think. And here's, I'm going to give you something that you should just, this should be your drive for you being a disciple maker. Invite someone into your life. No formula, no qualifier, just invite someone into your life. See, I'm not even advocating adding anything into your schedule, quite honestly. I'm not saying that you need to add another hour that you speak into, you go to Starbucks and you sit down and have a discipleship meeting with somebody. I'm simply saying invite somebody into your life, into your normal planned routine. So if you're a businessman and you have a family and you go home to that family every night, are you looking for the young guy in the church that you can invite over who can come and have dinner with you on a Thursday night after a long week of work and see how you interact with your family as you fight for holiness in the middle of your crazy full schedule? If you're a mom who has her arms full with three little children and a part-time job, are you looking for the young girl in the church who needs some help and some guidance? Invite that young girl to go on a walk with you to the park, and then you guys have conversation while the kids play. See, it's not adding a bunch of other stuff into your schedule. It's being intentional with what you already have going on. Invite them into your life. If you're a couple who's been married for 28 years and your kids are off at college or out of the house, are you going to look for the couple who's been married 6 months and say, hey, can we take you to dinner? We just want to talk. We want to get to know you. And along the way, we want to kind of talk about some of the pitfalls of marriage that we experienced. You've been married 6 months, and we want to help you foresee some of that stuff. invite that person, the couple, out to lunch after church, and who knows, maybe even plan a weekend to Galveston where you go and you have fun. And in all of these circumstances, you leave the room to have the discussion about the spiritual things. Are you going to talk about goofy stuff like TV shows and health insurance, all that garbage, whatever? Yes, but you're also going to have those opportunities to talk about what it looks like to walk in Christ as a couple that's been married 28 years. And how do they fight for love and continued fidelity in their marriage? But here's the deal. It's never going to happen if you don't make yourself available to others. It'll never happen. So we have to fight for this. We have to make ourselves available. But we also have to understand there is a reward from doing this. There is a fruit of discipleship. What is the benefit in our lives and the lives of the people we disciple? I'm going to walk through a couple things. First, God is with us. And in that presence, we have peace. God's with us. As we are discipled and as we disciple others, God is with us and we have peace. Second thing is we look a lot more like Jesus. As we disciple people, as we are discipled, we begin to take on the qualities of Jesus. We start to truly live out the gospel commission of making more disciples. As we disciple, we step into the command that Jesus made to go and make disciples. As we grow in discipleship, we begin to bear fruit. Galatians 5 talks about this, that our life would begin to more accurately represent what the life in Christ is supposed to be about. We find true community that is with us in the good and the bad times. We get better. We just get better. Walking with the Lord, walking with one another, we get better together. See, if the truth that there's not going to be, that there is going to be great reward in pursuing a life of discipleship is not enough motivation, there is that flip side that we talked briefly about earlier, and it's the result, the cost of not submitting yourself to this discipleship. What's at stake? The cost of living outside of discipleship, Philippians 3, 18 to 19, we'll continue on, it says this, "For many of whom I often told you and now tell you, even with tears, that they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Again, these people, by all accounts, were Christians. They attended services with one another. They looked like Christians. They talked like Christians. They called themselves followers of Christ. But apparently, something happened in there. There's some speculation here, but he really sets up a kind of a polarizing view here where he says that they walk as enemies of the cross. And he polarizes that with walk as we walk, imitate us. You see, when we refuse to get ourselves in a community, when we refuse to get ourselves into discipleship, we are no longer guided along the path. We're just kind of drifting. And I don't know if any of you have seen this. I've seen this so many times, unfortunately, where people have come and they're on fire for Jesus. They come to church every Sunday. But then it's like there's this weird hesitation to get connected. There's this weird hesitation to be around other Christians. And it's like they're just doing the bare minimum. It's, again, they're checking the box. And then after a while, they begin to drift away. They begin to walk away from what God has called them to do. And I think we can make the connection here that there was no community for sure, but there's a lack of discipleship in their life. That they walk as enemies of the cross because they did not submit themselves to discipleship. So what we're going to do is we begin to wrap up our time here. I want us to really consider this and pray about this. I want us praying about what God has called us to do, to be disciples and be disciple makers. Discipleship, guys, is of the utmost importance. This is not one of those things that's like, oh, it's a nice little accessory that I can put on my little Christian charm bracelet. It is essential to us living a life in Christ. You, Christian, are called to be a disciple and a disciple maker. You are not called to simply be a consumer, taking every lesson that you can from the more mature believers around you, but you're called to be a distributor, giving away every lesson that you have learned to those that are trying to follow you. Are you going to mess it up? Yeah. Yeah. Let's be honest here. Are you going to fail at this? Yes. But praise the Lord that in his sovereign will, he figures out a way to cover up all the areas where we've screwed it up, and he continues to accomplish his will. So for our response time, what I'm going to be doing, I'm going to be calling for three different groups of people. So what I like to do, I like to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to be honest with yourself, be honest with the Lord, and I want you to respond where he calls you to respond. But the first group of people that I want to call is I want to call the unbelievers in here to become disciples. You're not a disciple. You're not a disciple maker. You've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never surrendered your life to walking in him. And what we've been talking about this morning is a huge part of living life in Christ is being in community, being in discipleship, discipling. You may have called yourself a Christian before, but there is nothing in your life that resembles anything like this that Paul talks about in Philippians. And you cannot point to any tangible difference in your life from the day you started calling yourself a Christian. You're not growing in Christ. You have no lasting victory over brokenness. You have no certainty over your status with the Lord. If somebody were to press you today and say, does God love you? You wouldn't know how to answer that. So if you've heard all this today, you kind of long for that somebody or people to speak into your life, to help you to live this life, that you're not going to do it alone, that you want to give yourself to the Lord and find a spiritual family like this, with the Lord as our Father, who's adopted us, who's redeemed us, who's restored us, who's taken away every ounce of sin and shame through the cross. And you want to stand before the Lord complete with total confidence that you've been accepted, that you're loved, that you're not thrown away, that the Lord has done something to bring you near. You can do that right this second. And you can follow him. Remember, what is a disciple? Somebody who follows Jesus. Not going to guarantee that your life will be easier. In fact, in many ways, it'll be a lot harder. But what I am saying is that God is faithful. That if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, then you will be saved. You will spend eternity in heaven with him when it comes time for you to leave this world. If that's the decision you want to make, here's what I'm asking you to not just do that, but commit to walking in community, to walking in discipleship. For those of you who already know Christ, what you can be doing right now is praying for that person who is thinking about following Christ right now. Pray that their heart would be open to receive him and that they would receive him fully, walking in this life of discipleship. So if that's you, everybody's got their head bowed, eyes closed. If that's you and you want to receive Jesus and you want to be a part of that spiritual family where your brokenness is atoned for, your iniquity is taken away, why don't you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. And believers, you can pray for that person as well. Father, I pray that you would sharpen us, draw us close to yourself, help us to see our need for you, help us to walk in a manner that's worthy of your calling. But Lord, I understand that can't be done if we don't know Jesus. So Lord, that person who does want to know you, I pray that you would save them. And that they would begin to walk in community with us or with another group of believers that they can connect with and be discipled by. Lord, glorify yourself in those people's lives. And the second person I want to call is going to be the disciples. Those who want to be discipled. Those who are longing to learn from somebody who's further down the road. Maybe you've never been discipled before, or maybe you have. You just want to continue down this path of discipleship. Perhaps you know that the Lord needs to work some things in you to make you a fatter Christian, right? Make you a little bit more faithful, more available, more teachable. If that's you, and you want to step into a discipling relationship with someone, opening yourself up to being led, to being taught, to being encouraged in your walk, I want you to just raise your hand right now, and I want to pray for you. Perhaps you need to be more proactive and ask somebody to speak into your life. If that's you, keep your hand up. I want to pray for you. Father, I do pray for the people that are raising their hands that are saying, I want to be discipled. I want to grow in my relationship with Christ. I want to look more and more like Jesus. And I need somebody to show me how to do that. So Lord, I pray that you would bring those people to me. Bring those disciple makers to me. That they would come and they would talk to me and say, I want to speak into your life. I want to help you walk with Jesus. Or that I would be brave enough or bold enough to go and ask someone that I respect, somebody that I look up to, that I want to follow them. Give me the courage to do that. You can put your hands down. The last group of people that I want to call is the disciple makers. The ones who are willing to walk down this path with somebody else, showing them how to live. And here's the deal. If you just raised your hand and said you wanted to be discipled, this does not disqualify you from being a disciple maker. In fact, quite the opposite. You need to be both a disciple and a disciple maker. So would you be so bold as to bring somebody alongside you, to have a front row seat into your life, seeing you, not through the lens of Sunday morning, where you can be anybody you want to be, but the real you. The you that's unfiltered and genuine. The you on Wednesday night at 8:30. Jesus is not looking for perfect people. So disciple maker, the one who wants to do that, he's not looking for a perfect person. It's the old adage that he doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. He's looking for somebody who's desperate for him and wanting to walk after him. So here's what I want you to do. If you would be willing to disciple somebody else, and you want God to do that in you, I want you to raise your hand. Go ahead and raise your hand and say, yeah, I'd be willing to invite somebody into my life. I'm willing to open myself up so that people can see the real me. Lord, I pray for the people that have their hands up, Lord, that you would equip them to have what they need to have to be able to speak into somebody else's life. That they would be able to pray for that person, that they would be able to lend guidance to that person, that they would be able to show them what it looks like to pursue Christ, even though they're busted and they don't have all their stuff together. Lord, I ask that you would do that for your name, for your glory, not ours, not the people who's raising their hands. God, it's for you. Lord, I ask that you would start that movement here at the church, at the sanctuary. God, I ask that you would do that for your name. Lord, we love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.